serve a God of eternity. It's hard for us to grasp that with our natural minds, but we serve a God that's eternal. He always was, and He always will be. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your presence in this place today. We honor You, we reverence You, and we thank You, God, for Your word. And Lord, we just ask You to teach us today. Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Show us Your revelation in Your scriptures. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Appointed feast and God's liturgical calendar. If you need a message outline, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers will give one to you. Leviticus 23:4 says, "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim for their appointed times." Now, how do we know that it's time for a feast or that it is that appointed time? We find that in Genesis 1:14. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years.'" There's a difference between our calendar and God's calendar. Genesis 1:5 says, "God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." For God, His time clock begins in the evening and extends through the next sunset. We're used to getting up in the morning, and that's our day. But actually, our day begins in the evening. And that's why it's important that we go to bed right. Because that's the beginning of our day. We have a mindset that it is the beginning, it's the time we just sleep, and nothing much is happening. But God said, that's when our day begins. So since God never stops working, and God never stops ministering to us or speaking to us, when we go to bed at night, we should go to bed considering this is the beginning of my day. Hallelujah. So a new month for God begins with the new moon. The scripture clearly tells us from new moon to new moon. A new moon is when you can't see the moon. It's when the moon is dark. Exodus 12:2 tells us that spring begins the new year. For us, on our calendar, we begin our new year in January. But actually, God's year begins in the spring. And it begins with the Passover, right in that area, right in that time. So God's redemptive plan is illustrated in various feasts that God ordained. And these feasts are called moedim in Hebrew, meaning appointments. He gave the feast times so that the children of Israel would take time out. It was their appointed time. And He gave specific instructions. And as I study this, you know, I can get overloaded with details and facts. And there's so much to it. And Laura did a presentation at the God's Calendar class, Wednesday class. And she went through all the feasts that happened during this period of time. So if you would like information on that, she has a handout that is, it gives you lots of information and details. And so if you would see her, she'd be glad to make you one. But this morning I said, "Lord, I just want You to download to me what it is that You want the people to understand about the time that we're in. It's an appointed time of God. It's important to God. He's demonstrating it in the heavenlies. All of the planets and the stars are moving according to God's redemptive plan. And it's like this big billboard in the sky that God is speaking to us, His will that He is bringing into the earth." And because of the occult, as Christians, we've stayed away from that. We're not going to look at the stars, and we're not going to know about the constellations and what's lined up, because we might be considered New Age. Let's grasp it today that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars for us. They're ours. They're ours. They're ours. And God is speaking to us through them. The seven annual appointed times are found in Leviticus 23 to unfold into springtime. The first three are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And they illustrate the redemption accomplished in Jesus' first coming. And then the fourth is Pentecost. And it speaks of the body of Christ being established in the earth. Each one of these feasts were a type of what was to come. They all pointed us to Jesus and God's redemptive plan for the human race. And then the fifth and the sixth, in the fall, it's at the seventh month of the biblical year, we observe trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also known as the Feast of Booths. It's also known as the Feast of the Ingathering. And these focus our attention on the period of time yet to come, the consummation of God's redemptive program. In 2013, I shared with you on a Sunday morning in detail that this is the time of year, right now, that Jesus was actually born. On our calendar, we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But that was not established according to the Bible. It was established according to a group of men that decided that would be the day because there was already a pagan feast going on. So they just thought they would add a Christian feast to that and keep it all at the same time. But God was actually sent his son to be born and to tabernacle among us. At this time, the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's read in Leviticus 23. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, and you know it's the 15th day by the new moon. When the new moon comes, you know it's black, can't see anything. And the Jews would watch for this little sliver of light. And they would sound the shofars, and they would let everyone know that the new month had come. And so if you go back, if you have a moon phase calendar, I like to watch the moon phases. If you have a moon phase calendar, you can go back and you can count 15 days from the first new moon up till now, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. So back to our scripture. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you will take the choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feasts of the Lord. The Hebrew word tabernacle is used here. It's Sukkot, and it means a hut of entwined boughs. So the custom was that they would take from the harvest that they gathered in, the Israelites would take branches from the trees and make them into booths. And they were to leave their houses or else build them on top their houses on the roof and live in them for 7 days and to celebrate and to rejoice before the Lord. And with all the harvest gathered in, they could look over their labor and thank God for all of his provision. And all of this happened because God blessed them with rain. And that's a key when it comes to harvest time. Remember that. God blessed them with rain. Israel was an agricultural people. They depended upon God to send the rain. They had a harvest at the beginning and a harvest at the end. They had the former rain and the latter rain. And you've probably heard those terms before. But we're going to take a look at that in a minute. So all this was, all this gathering into the harvest and building the tents was a reason for them to rejoice with one another. And the Feast of Tabernacle was the most joyous season of the year. Pentecost was joyous, but Tabernacles was the most joyous time of the year. The feast, at the feast, the Levites, the widows, the strangers, the fatherless, they were all ministered to and they were all blessed. It was a time of great blessing at this feast. So let's take a look at it. The Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous season of the year. We're just going to read through some scripture. Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 17 says, "Celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press." You see, it was the oil and the wine that was harvested. "Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles, no one could appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." So they looked over their harvest and looked over God's provision, and they brought an offering based upon how God had blessed them. And it's recorded in Nehemiah 8, 14 through 18. If you remember, Nehemiah wept over the city because it was in such a terrible condition. And he gathered a group of people to rebuild the walls. And the scripture tells us, in the midst of all that, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the 7th month. And they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtle, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great, day after day, from the first day to the last. Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So it's interesting how God continues to establish his truth and his will to his people who have ears to hear. Amen? Another reason the Feast of the Booth was in order was, as we shared before, that the Lord wanted them to remember they dwelt for 40 years in the wilderness in booths, in tents. So the Feast of the 7th month reminded them of the 1st month. Because when they left Egypt, do you remember the Passover? And how God spared the children of Israel. when the lamb was slain, the blood was put on the doorposts. So that was their feast before they came out of Egypt. And so when they tabernacled, the Feast of Tabernacles, it reminded them of this journey that God had taken them on and had miraculously provided for them. And so you see, it goes full circle. God's word continues to remind us of the finished work of the cross. Right? When we think about God's blessings in our life and what he's done for us, we think of Jesus, the sacrifice. And you know, we're just wandering through this wilderness. This is just a temporary place that we are at. The Greek word for tabernacle is skene, and it means a tent or cloth hut, and it's translated habitation or tabernacle. And we're just going to take a look at three uses of it in the scripture. It's used of the body of Christ in his incarnation when the word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And that's in John 1:14. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Second time, Peter used it of his own physical body when he was about to die and spoke of it as the putting off of his tabernacle in 2 Peter 1:13 and 14. But I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by a reminder, knowing that putting off of my tabernacle is soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. It's interesting. Jesus let Peter know he was about to die. He was going to put off this tabernacle. He was going to leave this temporary dwelling. And then third, the Apostle Paul also spoke of our physical body as being an earthly house, a tabernacle, in which we groan, waiting for our house from heaven. Some of us groan more than others. Some days we groan more than others. Hallelujah. But let's look at what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2 and verse 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling place of heaven." So you see, we're not groaning because of the aches and pains. We're groaning to go home. We're groaning for that new dwelling place. "He who has worked in us for this same thing is God, who also is giving to us the earnest of the Spirit. So the believer is but a pilgrim and stranger in this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, even as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked for it." Hallelujah. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he was afterward going to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he lived in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise with him. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Hallelujah. We are just passing through this place. This is temporary. Aren't you glad? This world is not my home. Hallelujah. We're just a passing through. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to tabernacle among us. He was here 33 and a half years. 33 and a half years. And he, during his lifetime, he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what my Father says." He was here as a representative of God on the earth. He was sent as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. He willingly laid down his life for us because he knew the church was about to be birthed into the earth. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church. And he's the head of the church. Hallelujah. Lord, help us just to get a deeper revelation of who you are in our relationship to you, in our relationship to one another, and the church worldwide. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to talk about the rain in the harvest time. I felt the two things that the Lord really wanted us to focus on was tabernacling and the rain in the harvest time. So the most outstanding truths in the Feast of Tabernacles is about the seasonal rain. And think about this. It was the final harvest of the year. It was special days of celebration and rejoicing. And it was very significant for the Israelites and the spiritual fulfillment of this is very significant for the church in the last days. There were two great seasonal rains, so there were two great harvest seasons. Rains and harvest were inseparable. One was a precursor of the other. The harvest was the result of the rain. No rain, no harvest. Got that? No rain, no harvest. Now, in the scripture, we find that the rains were always the seal of the covenant, the token of God's blessing. No rain was the judgment and the curse of God on the land as well as on the people. Deuteronomy 11:13 through 17 says this. So if you will faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. I believe Elder Jim did a teaching not too long ago on why a nation would have drought from the scripture. And if you're interested in that study, wonderful study, let Laura know and we'll look it up in our archives for you. We would have handouts and a CD for you. We encourage you, get into the Word of God and understand. Things just don't happen in this world by happen chance. It just doesn't happen that way. God has a redemptive plan, and God has spiritual laws set in order for us to obey. Not because he's mad at us or trying to make life difficult for us. It is because he wants to bless us and he loves us. And so he gives us some restrictions. Otherwise, we would run wild doing whatever we wanted to do. God's a good God. All the time. So the word of God to us is like rain, the scripture says. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Hallelujah. God's word is still vibrating in the universe and still controlling the planets and everything that happens. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Word of God is symbolic of rain being poured out. Rain speaks about revival, refreshing, restoration. Let's go to Joel 2:23. It says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." The early and latter rain in the Bible expression is, in a spiritual sense, speaks of the two great outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the earth. There was one at the beginning, and there is one in the ending. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth." Pentecost was the harvest of first fruits. Feast of Tabernacles is the harvest of the final fruits. The first pointed to the final. The end of the age will result in the greatest ingathering of souls that we have ever seen. Thus, the symbolic and prophetic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, because it is relative to the ingathering at the end of the year, it points to the harvest, the ingathering in the church. God is gathering a harvest. Things are shifting in the earth realm. Jesus is concerned about bringing in the final harvest by the church before he returns the second time. That is our mandate. He has commissioned us to go out into the world and preach the gospel. He has commissioned the church to be his hands and his feet in the earth. He's commissioned us to be his voice, his representative here in the earth. And the scripture tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. You know that's us. You know, when you pray that prayer, you're the ones he sends. You know that. You're the answer to the prayer that you pray. Hallelujah. He just sets you up. And you find out, well, I was praying that for somebody else. I was praying somebody else would go. No, God's setting you up to go. As you pray for the laborers of the harvest to come into the field. Because Jesus waits. The scripture says in James 5:7-8, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Amen. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's waiting for the fruit of the earth. You're really all just a bunch of fruits. You know that? And he waits for us to go out and get more fruit. Because God is gathering in the harvest. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe Israel is 6 or 8 hours ahead of us. So it has probably already began there. But as far as I know, today is the day that the feast begins. Today is the final blood moon, the solar eclipse in the sky. The planets are aligning. The constellations are aligning. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the final gathering of the harvest of God. And this is the year of Jubilee. Yes. 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 Every 7 years, there is at the end of 7 years, a Shemitah year. And that is where they allow their land to rest. And after a series of 49, 7 times 7 is 49, then the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. And Jesus Christ came into the earth the first time to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. And that is what the year of Jubilee is all about. It is about healing the brokenhearted. It is about turning the slaves free. It is about being released of your debt. Hallelujah. Spiritually, Jesus does that for us. But as we look at the season and the appointed time that we are in, church, I think that we need to be serious about our salvation and where we stand with God. He talked about the harvest in Matthew 13, 29 through 30. He said, they were talking about separating the wheat and the tares. And he said, well, if we gather up the tares, we might root up the wheat. So let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Tabernacles with its trumpet and Day of Atonement and ingathering sets forth the final operation of the Lord God in the earth prior to his second coming of Christ. And this is a quote from Kevin Connor, who is an expert on the feast. It sets forth the gathering of the saints unto the Lord, the perfection of the church by the power of the blood atonement, and the final harvest of souls before Christ comes. The fullness of the feast seventh month overflows into the seventh day of the Lord, the kingdom age, and will be enjoyed for eternity. The feast of the Lord reminds us of an important truth that shows the connection and relationship between heaven and earth. Consider this. When a feast took place on earth, there was something that took place in heaven. Heaven worked with earth in the festival occasions. This is to be expected because apart from heaven, there would be no feasts on earth because earth is dependent upon heaven. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the feast, for he brings heaven to earth together. And in his perfect sacrifice for sin, he links earth to heaven together in a great reconciliation. Do you see the connection of heaven and earth? You hear me talk about it all the time. But are you grasping what God is saying, the revelation? This is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles for the gathering in of the souls of the final harvest. The moon is aligning. The sun is aligning. The planets are aligning. The stars are aligning. And God is shouting out, wake up, church! Wake up! It's harvest time. There is a shift in the atmosphere. Something is moving. Something is changing. And the people of God must be alert and aware of what is going on. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So when that final trumpet sounds and Jesus descends from heaven to earth to receive us, finally the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and it will be heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. At the Jewish feast, there was always the sounding of the shofar. Because the sounding of the shofar, there's a vibration in the shofar that you want to just get into your frequency. Yes, yes, yes. Did you know you're just a bunch of frequency? Actually, you extend about 8 to 12 feet out from you. That's why when you are in a bad mood, everybody knows it. Because your frequencies are really disturbed. But when the power of God's on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit, there is a light that comes from us. Light is frequencies. Hello. But there is a sound in the shofar that we allow to just penetrate into us. Because I believe they're probably sounding the shofars. And did you know the blood moon is going to be seen the clearest over Jerusalem? This is the fourth one, and they have all fallen on feast days. For that to happen is very, very, very unusual. That's what the astrologers are saying. Very unusual. It just doesn't. Hallelujah. And every time it has happened, there has been a significant event in Israel. It has affected the Jewish people. And what affects the Jewish people affects us. Hallelujah. Are you awake? Are you awake? Because God is shifting and moving heaven and earth. And as the prophets have prophesied, several of them, something is going to happen. There will be some type of episode, tragedy, something to awaken those who do not know Christ. And I often think of the scripture that says, men's hearts will fail them with fear when they see what is coming upon the earth. And they will run to God. Because on the inside of them, they know there is a God. And right now, they might be resisting him, and there might be people sitting here resisting him. But we are here today to let you know this is your opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. All of us come in just the same way, broken, in need of a Savior. Jesus gave his life for us. All we have to do is invite him into our life, repent of our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It's through the blood of Jesus that we will be saved from the wrath of God that is coming upon the earth. Something is moving. Something is changing. God is speaking to us in the heavenlies. And as the church, we want to hear His voice and be in right standing with Him, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah, yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Scripture says we will be saved. Thank you, Lord. He didn't make it hard for us. He made it really simple for us. He did the hard stuff.
Yes.
Jesus did the hard stuff for us so that we could come to Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here today that has never prayed that prayer? Because we're getting ready to receive communion as a church family. That's why all the children came back in today. And if there is anyone who has not prayed that prayer, then I ask you not to receive communion. Is there anyone here today? I'm going to ask praise team if they'll take their places. And we are going to blow the shofar. We are going to blow the shofar. We smell a little instruments behind it. Hallelujah. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on His holy temple. God's blowing His trumpet today. Do you hear Him? Are you tuned in to the Heavenly Father? It's one of the most important things, is that we know God. We don't want you just to know about God. Our heart is that you have a relationship with Him, where He talks to you, you talk to Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So just receive the sound of the shofar. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.